Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Job. Book of Job. We are continuing here. Find Psalms and go left. Amen. Job chapter 4. We're going to be tonight. We are working our way through. Job is an interesting book that's often, I think often we grab a couple thoughts out of it and kind of run with that, with those thoughts and think that's what the whole book, but there's a lot more going on here, and I'm going to do my best to try to dig some of that out. And so tonight's going to be a little bit, more instructional than directional. Right, I usually try to have, I really try to seek from the Lord a challenge that we get, and sometimes there's the challenge that we need to get from the Word of God. What does God want me to do with that? And so I learned this truth, and now what does God want me to do with that? How do I apply that truth? Amen? That's really what the Word of God should be. It should be, I find something in, what's God want me to do with that truth? But sometimes there's the truth that we find what God wants me to quit doing. Right, so it kind of gets to be a little more instructional in that sense. And so we'll see, and maybe it'll land different than we'll find. Job chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said." Okay, now remember chapter 3, we kind of went through that last week. Chapter 3 is Job really whining. Whining sounds like a negative word, doesn't it? Mourning. Last week I used the word lamenting, right? And really just kind of like, just kind of hating the day that he was ever born, right? And so after all that, we find here, then, okay, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we say to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Okay. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the time tonight. Thankful for your word. And Lord, we know that your word is given us with purposes. Lord, it's not just, we're not reading a random letter or some account of just some random story. Lord, this isn't fictitious. Lord, you've given us this for our encouragement, our exhortation, instruction. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, we'd receive that, and Lord, let it be something that would help our hearts and our minds to be connected with you. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to, point number one is this, starting with honey. You like honey? Honey. Honey is sweet, right? And we think about, some people don't like the flavor of honey, right? When the Bible talks about honey, honey was the primary source of sweetness. It wasn't honey or maple syrup or, you know, sugar cane. It was honey. Right? So when we talk about honey, we're talking about it in that way. So number one, starting with honey. So Eliphaz begins after 7 days. Remember, they set their 7 days. Right? They set their 7 days, didn't say a word, and then Job unfolds chapter 3. Right? And so now he's going to begin now. And most make the assumption that he was probably the oldest of the friends. In that, based on his order of going first, and by as the elder, he would have started out. He starts with asking Job if he will be grieved even further if they tried to speak. So he says, if we essay to commune with thee, will thou be grieved? I want to say something, but if I say anything else, are you going to be grieved? But before he gets the response, he says this, but who can withhold himself from speaking? I love this. Sometimes the Bible just lets us know how ridiculous we are. Is it going to grieve you if I commune with you? But how can I not? How can I not, right? How can I? Here's the thing. What started as a question didn't wait for an answer. He went right into it. And there may have been, I want to give maybe a little, maybe there's something on the countenance of Job that they gave him. Let's make assumptions. Let's say maybe he looked, it's like, maybe he asked this. We don't get everything in the Bible. We don't get, this isn't a manuscript of a conversation. It's the part that God said, this is what you need. And so maybe when he did that, maybe Job was like you're going to anyway, buddy. Now, I don't know. I don't know how that was. I don't want to. But you never know. We kind of feel that, though, right? Somebody's like, well, can I just tell you something? You're like, you're going to anyway, right? So there seems to be a bit of an easing into the line of questioning that's about to be made. It's kind of easing into it a little bit. It's so much like a courtroom case that it's a bit eerie, right? That's why we kind of, where I found the idea to call it Faith on Trial. You know, we kind of think the title of our message tonight is the prosecution's opening argument, right? I want to kind of get this thought in here of what we're going to see. We find here some establishing of credibility. So what we find with the prosecutions gives them some establishing of credibility. Look at verse 3. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. You know, listen, Job has been, what he's saying is Job has been responsible for instructing and strengthening many in the past. He said, listen, Job was no slouch. He was well known for having the wisdom and strength of the Lord in his life. Undoubtedly, this is the kind of guy. And listen, as someone that fears God, he would have absolutely used that wisdom to encourage the lives of others. Right? I mean, listen, you don't fear God and keep it to yourself. I think that's part of fearing God, is you actually invest in others. And I think we can draw that conclusion. And so I think what Eliphaz is saying is probably absolutely true, that he did do this kind of thing. But Eliphaz is about to turn this line of reasoning on Job, right? He's gonna be edging up to this, right? Which takes us to point number two. The theory of prosecution. Right? Here's the theory of prosecution. Look at verse 5. But now, he says to him, it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Okay, so Eliphaz is bringing in this reasoning now. Here's what he's saying. Here's the logic that's directing his line of questioning, if we would say. He said, you've been a teacher. You've been a counselor. You've been a wise sage. But now, all that you told others to do in the moment of their sorrow, you're failing to do so yourself. You know really what he's saying to Job? He said, you have not taken your own advice. Now, the chickens have come home to roost, and you're troubled by it. That's what Eliphaz is telling him. You ever had a great idea about how others should deal with their problems? Yeah, you know, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. No. Great idea. Your theory of how they should deal with it is it's so completely obvious that you spout it out like a champ. No. You're like, well, no, here's what it is. And you just spit it out there without even chewing on it. You know what I mean? It's just poof out there. Boom, right on the ground, all over the place, right on their face. Right? You just put it out there like a champ because you know this is so blatantly obvious. But then what happens later on? The same thing happens in your life and you stumble and fall the same way they did. Oh, man, that's what we call humble what? Pie. Yeah. Humble pie isn't good. It's really humiliation because I did this kind of thing. Maybe someone would give you the same advice that you gave, that you gave, and you'd look at them in the face and cry how difficult it is for you. No, I mean like this. Like I said, well, you know, what you need to do in this situation, you need to do this. You know, this guy, you got to just do this. Obviously, you know, you do this, you tell them, right? And then a little bit later, oh, what's really bad is like real soon it comes to you. Like the next week. And that person is over there waiting for you to turn around the corner. I don't know if, it, you know, I'm just saying, this just a scenario that could happen. Probably never has happened in history. But it could happen. And they come around the corner, you come around the corner, they're like, hey, why don't you just do that thing you told me to do? Why don't you just, but they don't say that. Hey, why don't you just do this, or maybe it's somebody else. And you're like, yeah, but it's really hard. Well, it's different for me. Right? This is kind of what's happening here. This is kind of what Eliphaz was accusing Job of doing. He said, you know, you did all this. You told all, you helped the what do you call them? You strengthened the feeble knees. People that were scared and afraid. You strengthened them. You told them how to handle it, and now you're falling. That's what he said. Now Eliphaz is putting the squeeze on the credibility of Job and which he established earlier. Don't you hate that? Like they pumped you up and then used it to crush you down. Look at verse 6. He says, is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Think about this as if it was a courtroom examination. Like, you say, Pastor, how long are you going to hold out this? As long as I can. All right? I'm going to extrapolate this. It's like this. Wouldn't you say, imagine he's in a courtroom, and this little lawyer goes up, and he's got this witness on the stand. Here it's the defendant on the stand. He said, wouldn't you say that you have always lived an upright life, one of fearing the Lord? Right? Now, I imagine if it was on TV, like a TV courtroom show, the defendant's counselor would say, objection, Your Honor. Counselor is leading the witness, right? Say something like that. Kind of what I don't know. I just kind of feel that kind. That's what Eliphaz is now. He is going to stick. Now what he's going to do is he's going to stick an accusation on Job. Now he was just kind of leading him up to this thing. Now he's going to put the accusation. Verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? So, okay, here's Eliphaz's line of reasoning. He says, can you recall? That's what he's saying. He's saying, remember, I pray thee. I ask you, can you remember? Can you recall or remember anyone? I mean, can you remember anyone who perished being an innocent person? Or, how about this? Has it been that you can remember a time that the righteous were cut off? Could you see how Eliphaz is doing this? He's kind of setting them up a little bit here, developed. He's like, No, you've been the righteous guy, right? You've helped them, you've done all this, and he's just kind of developing this argument. Here's what he's saying. This isn't how God works. The righteous do not suffer. It's the wicked that suffer. It's not the innocent who receives suffering. It's the unrighteous that receives suffering. So, let's get to point number 3. You're like, we're moving fast tonight. Well, don't get too excited. Point number 3 is this. As I see it. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and so wickedness reap the same. So Eliphaz is directed by experience. Here's what he's saying. Even as I have seen. He's leaning on his own what? Experience. His own the things. Listen, he is basing the truth of how God works on what he himself has actually seen. Okay? As if one man could has seen everything that could ever come upon the life in this world. Well, I've not seen it like that. Oh, you've seen everything, right? But we have what we have. We have our experience, right? We have this kind of thing. But what he is saying, I want us to grab this, folks. Let's miss this part. What he is saying does fit in with how things often go down. Amen? That is, what he's saying is true. People that plow, or rather sow, iniquity and wickedness do reap the same. You reap what you... That's a biblical principle. Right? What he's saying isn't wrong. What he's saying isn't wrong. You see, we could see this all over the scriptures. We can think of Haman. Remember that fella? Who tried to kill Mordecai? But he ended up getting hung on the very gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. What about, remember that fella a while back by the name of Pharaoh, who ordered the Hebrew baby boys to be killed, who himself lost his very own firstborn son? Ahab and Jezebel, and those folks, they end up having dogs lick the blood out of the streets. It's a little gory, but it's Bible. Okay. Even King David, remember that? He plotted Uriah's death. Bible tells us that he reaped the sword of turmoil in his own family. The sword would never become out of his family. His own sons tried to kill him. He had to watch his sons die and trying to battle with him. Eliphaz's problem, okay, his problem was that he assumed, watch this, folks, and this is where we're going to get to this part. He assumed you could determine motive by the consequences that came. So what he assumed is, I can determine what's going on in your life by the consequences that are coming upon your life. And so what he started doing is extrapolating some details, right? Trouble came to you, sin. So it is. This was, in some sense, what we would say, it's proving guilt by visible external consequences. Look what he says in verse 9. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. I mean, listen, here's what he's saying. He said his cause-effect prosecution theory continues. This is what he's saying. This is really a pretty good prosecution. You've done this. This has come to you. Now, could you imagine the defendant's attorney coming up, or maybe the judge saying, is there anyone that saw you do sin? Well, Your Honor, we don't need to see it. We see the consequences will come, and we know this is how God works. And he says, listen, what he's saying in verse 9 is, by the blast of God is what's happening. What had come to Job could be none other than the blasting of God that consumes the wicked. That's what he's saying, right? You see that? That's what Eliphaz is saying. Look at verse 10 now. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Listen, his argument was that no matter who it is that lives in iniquity, they will be brought down. He says, listen, the strong lion, the fierce lion, the young lion, and the old lion, every one of them, all are broken by God. It's not that he's wrong in these things. Let's get to point number 4. Eliphaz appoints himself as the expert witness. Look here at verse 12. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. Secretly. To me only. And I heard about it. Right? He starts this truth, this statement that he's going to say is unfolding from his experience as the vision that was given him. That's the concept here. This thing was, it's as if I got this thing, and we're going to see it in just a moment. He further gives description. You ready? The description of it. Some of y'all reading ahead already yet. See, this is the thing. This is the thing with these kind of, y'all like, because y'all like, what's going on? Wait, I'm going to get there. Y'all know I'm going to get there. I don't skip verses. Y'all wait for me. Because you go ahead, you're going to miss it, and then I'm going to say, okay, I know, because, see, I got to study it already, right? I know what's happening. You're thinking, because a lot of times we get to this like, man, I don't really remember reading that. Because, you know, when we read it, we just read through it. We don't, and that's okay. That's kind of how daily reading is. But let's look at this. Y'all ready? Verse 13. In thoughts from the visions of the night. He got him in visions of the night. When deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then, well, wait for it, a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my forehead stood up. It still stood. It stood still, that rather. But I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence. And I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Okay, so we're going to get to the rest. Y'all stay with me, right? So Eliphaz seemingly received a vision from God in the night that caused his bones to shake. You ever had your bones shake? That's what we call fear, right? It involved images, spirits, and a voice, right? And some silence was in there too. I mean, listen, here's what I want to say. Y'all with me tonight? How could anyone fail to accept such an expert witness? Amen? Y'all with me? How do you fail to accept? I mean, this was no longer just his experience from his life in the past. He is now suggesting that God has given him this wisdom as an expert, spiritual man who was spoken directly to from the Lord. That's what he's saying. Is that what he's saying? Y'all see that here? I'm not making this up. We just read it. Here, watch this. How dare we? How dare we question someone who says God told them something? Or that God spoke to them? Or anything in that manner? I'm just, God told me. I can't, folks, I'm telling you. I can't tell you how many times people have said that. I'm talking about Baptist Christian folk. Well, God just told me to go do this. Listen, it's okay if we said that, you know, listen, the Word of God has this, and it says we ought to tell people about Jesus. So I went and told him. I just felt like the Lord told me to tell him. Okay. You got some basis of that. You know, I got angry with somebody, and, you know, Brother Joel made me mad. I got angry with him, and so I went, and I just, God told me I have to go apologize. Okay, that's Bible, right? That, we could see that. We could see that in there. But this is vivid. This is kind of pretty vivid in the things he's saying. I mean, wouldn't us, for us to say that he says this, that he says, man, God really, you know, wouldn't it be like doubting God himself if we doubted him? You ever been in that situation with somebody? Man, they kind of back you in a corner and you're like, oh, God told me this. And I'm like, well, you know, I've had to say, I believe you believe he did. But, and I've had people say stuff, you know, kind of, you've heard me talk about the guy that he believed in, God showed him in a vision, his grandpa coming on the other side of the moon. He was on the other side of the moon. No, it was a comet, I think. It was a comet. Now I think about it. It wasn't the moon. The moon's, that's so yesterday. But it was this comet, and he came on the other side in a spaceship and said, I'm going to take you to heaven. And he said, he believed. I said, well, I said, I know you believe that. I said, but that's not how God works. And it's as if I now don't believe in God. Look at verse 17. He says again, look here. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? So here's what he's saying. He's like, do you think man knows more than God? That's what this is questioning of Job. He said, listen, I think could be a possibility. I don't want to be like Eliphaz, all right? But I think it could be a possibility. Some thoughts came to his mind. Can I tell you, all these thoughts that he had, maybe not the shaking bones and spirit and the voice stuff, but all the other things, that's real. It's logic. It's Bible even. It's Bible principle. I don't think those Bible principles were in the Bible when he was saying this, right? But the point is, we kind of see some things like, man, this makes sense. You know, the righteous don't suffer. The wicked are they're the ones that are destroyed. He's saying some things that actually make sense. Well, then I can see what could happen is that you can, the more you think about this and the more you think about this, is you can start thinking, wait, this isn't how, you know, maybe did he get thinking about this so much that he said, listen, shall mortal man be more just than God? Job, I know you're a great guy. Maybe you may be one of the best on earth ever. But shall a man be more pure than his maker? And maybe some of this stuff comes and conjures up in his own head. Right? There was a lady who came to our church many years ago. And she came from a charismatic church. And her family came out of the charismatic church. And she came one day and I'm talking to her. And she said, you know, And her sister came and got saved. Then her kids were coming a little bit, and she'd come. One day we sat down with her and we talked to her. She said, you know, she said, Pastor, I know that one day that I spoke in tongues. She said, I know I did. I said, okay. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, one day we were having this meeting. It was a camp meeting. And we were at the altar. We just kept praying. We just kept praying. Just praying, God, give me tongues. I want to give me tongues. And praying and praying and praying. So we just prayed and prayed and prayed all into the night. And it was about, I think it was 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And she said, all of a sudden, I started speaking in tongues. I said, well, when was the last time that you slept? Well, it had been, you know, maybe a couple of days. I said, well, had you ate? No, we were fasting. I said, could it be maybe delusional by that point? And you're getting ginned up a little bit, and all of a sudden it's like, huh, I never thought about that. You're welcome. It's that she had an experience. I'm saying, we can stir ourselves up. You ever been mad at somebody for something that was pretty small? Just me. Raise your hand if you're like, yeah, okay, four of it. No, okay, good. We have, for something small, but the longer you think about that, the bigger it gets. I mean, the longer you think, it's like, yeah, it's not, and then you're like, wait a minute. And then the longer you're thinking about it, and you're like in the middle of the night thinking, I cannot believe this. And, you know, like 12 hours ago, you were like, no, it's fine, it's okay. But now you're ready to rip their head off. Something goes on in our head, you see. But Eliphaz goes on. Look at verse 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants. He's talking about God. And his angels be charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away, which die even without wisdom? Okay, so here's what Eliphaz is doing. He's now reframing Watch this. Don't miss this part, because this really kind of explains what he's doing here. He's reframing Job's mourning into questioning God. So here's what he's saying. He's saying the things that Job said in chapter 3, you know, mourning the day of his birth and wishing for death and all this, he's reframing what Job is mourning. That he's saying is that you're questioning God, you're doubting God. The things that Eliphaz are saying about God and about man are true. The problem is they are misapplied here to Job. Job is seemingly treated as a sinner, as a reprobate for mourning his situation. Though Eliphaz uses some truth, he's using it as a weapon to restrict Job from even feeling the pain of loss that he's enduring. He's using this truth of who God is to undermine Job's position to even question his own situation. You shouldn't ask. Just take your beatings. Here's the thing. Job never suggested the things that Eliphaz is accusing him of. Job never said God's wrong. Job isn't at this point, he's not saying God did something wrong. He's mourning his situation. He's only crying out because of his great sorrow. This friend, you ever had one of these friends? Now comes speaking the things of God as if he is the prophet of God, receiving a vision in the night that caused his bones to shake, right? Which, by the way, he is not a prophet. He has gotten it completely wrong. And as we know from chapters 1 and 2, we get the story. I mean, we get in on it. We get in on the truth. By the way, we don't normally get chapters 1 and 2. I don't get chapters 1 and 2 in your life. I don't get those. And you don't get them in my life. We don't get that in other people's life. You don't know what's going on. I've talked about this many times before. We don't know what's going on with somebody. Somebody comes in here hurting. I mean, man, sometimes there's some of us in here, we have to get into those chapters and we don't like it. You know what I'm saying? Man, we don't get those things. We don't get to know what's really going on. And what a shame it is when man would use God's truth to back the people of God into a corner for being simply a vessel of clay. I mean, God created us. He knows our frailty. He knows our limited understanding. He knows the challenge that's set before us in this world. God knows these things. We don't have a great high priest that can't be touched by our infirmities. Man, He knows. God will give grace to the mourner. I want you to turn over there. We're going to leave Job for a second. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to read one verse, and we're going to start the conclusion. We start a conclusion here. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see this. You know this verse, but I just want you to know this is God. This is who He is. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be there in verse 4. Blessed are they that, for they shall be. Can I tell you here? God isn't disciplining for mourning. Let me get into the conclusion. Number one, I want to close tonight with one major thought. You are not the determiner of what God is doing in the lives of others. It's not yours. It's not mine. You do not have special intuition. I don't have special intuition about what God is doing. You haven't been given a special vision. Listen, you have not been given a special vision about what why God is working in someone else's life. I just know. I've had people say, I've had folks say, well, I just know what God's doing. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can say, I can see some things. Okay, that's fair. But don't tell me you know what God's doing. No more than I can say, well, I know what God's doing in your life. No, I don't. I don't get special intuition on that. God, I don't actually, believe it or not, I don't get visions in the night about what God wants to do with you. Here's the thing, though. God has given us His Son. And His Son has given us His Word. We got a way different situation than Job had. God is not giving special revelation today. It's all here. The end of Revelation tells us that. We're not going to add anything else to this. This is it. So let's quit talking about this. Let's do this. Let's quit talking about what God has told me about someone else's life. By the way, can I just say this? Let's stop talking about what God has told me that's not in here. Well, God told me. God doesn't work that way. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to make stuff up. I'm not trying to destroy theology. I'm just saying, God, that we don't find that. When we find God giving something special, it's for a very special reason, and it was during the apostolic age. You understand? We don't have that anymore. God doesn't tell me certain specific things. Now, He'll direct me from His Word. That's what He's using. Listen, God moved holy men of old, but in these days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Right? Y'all understand that? Y'all with me? We don't have any special revelation about what God's doing in someone else's life. It's absolutely not scriptural. I don't care if it's your kid, your spouse. God doesn't tell you about something in their life. God uses His Word. So when we do this stuff, we find ourselves slipping into this area that Eliphaz was. Here's the second thing. Sometimes the trial of our faith is hard. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's real hard. Almost unbearable. But God will not give you more than you can handle. Job was hurting. Man, Job was hurting. He's hurting bad. I mean, emotionally, what do you think was worse, physical or emotional? I think sometimes our physical pain can be so much that the emotional is hard to even comprehend. You see that the other way, sometimes somebody gets so emotionally hurt that they don't even realize they're physically hurt. We find this kind of thing. He was a hurting fella. But can I tell you this? He didn't turn away from God. You want to know what true compassion is? I think it's this. I think it's giving grace to those who are hurting. To allow them to hurt without guilt and shame for hurting. Allow the hurting to be go ahead and be hurt without feeling guilty for hurting. Something happens in somebody's lives and they start crying. And what are the first thing they say? I'm what? I'm sorry. Sorry for crying. You better be. Shouldn't be crying here. You know, we ain't got time for no mourning. No, come on. Let's let people hurt without. We've kind of put up this crust on us now that we got to think we're not supposed to even hurt anymore. I think we could find one of the most righteous men that ever walked the planet was hurt pretty bad. It's pretty broken down. Maybe if we could let someone mourn a bit, they'd not have to feel like they're failing God. And they may not be pushed away from God's people. Maybe tonight, Maybe tonight you're the one that's hurting. Maybe you've been hurting. And maybe what's come into your life in the past is you felt like you were wrong to hurt. Folks, we've all found ourselves in places that we didn't like how it was coming out. We've all found that. I wished it was different. I wish this would have been different. Man, sometimes the emotional hurt is so much it actually becomes physical. I just want to say this, what we found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Because what God says is what God wants to give is comfort. Some of you here tonight and you're saying, I don't know if I've ever really got a chance to mourn that. Why don't you just let this be a time to say tonight, God, I want to take that opportunity and I want to mourn my situation. I'm not going to question you. We don't get to question. I mean, we can ask God, but we don't say, God, you're wrong. But we can say, God, this hurts, and I need your comfort. Let's all stand tonight. Our Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, this is what a delicate truth that we find tonight. I think it probably was a friend that just went past you, Lord, and just flew right by you and seen something and made some assumptions. And yet, Lord, we see a man that was hurting that seemed to not want to be given the grace to hurt. And Lord, I pray tonight there'd be some in our midst that have some pain that they've suffered in this life. And maybe they've just been quickly told to trust God and get over it. And yet even why they're trusting you is still very hurtful. Or maybe tonight would be the time they could just give that out to you. And then, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, would you help us? Lord, I found myself guilty in this as well of not giving the grace, of just being more ready to fix it than to let people mourn in their own place. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight meet the need according to your will, and we'll get